Crest Bible Church this evening. Now that Isaiah is here, we can get started. Trinity number 726. We'll open with that one, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll take your selections tonight. So if you have a hymn that you would like to sing, you can be looking that up and preparing to call that number. We'll start with Trinity 726. Looks like it'll be a minute before the slides are up, so you might want to use your hymnal. 726. Someday the silver cord will break. Six. Grace number 275.
Tonight, when we were singing about Fanny Crosby's seeing the Lord face to face, you always have to remember she was blind, and what she will see is his face. Maybe the first thing she sees is his face. That's a wonderful thought. That's the way I feel about what I'm going to say tonight. Because we're looking at something that is indescribable. It's beyond maybe our understanding. This is John in his vision, seeing the new heavens and the new earth. And he describes it in terms that we will understand, but are never enough. I sort of feel when I start to talk about this passage of Scripture that it's beyond my ability to talk about. Perhaps I should feel that way every time I step into the pulpit with the Word of God. But this is wonderful. It comes at the end of the book, and so we're given a glimpse, not here, of the millennial kingdom, but of the new heavens and new earth. This is when heaven and earth that we live in is burned up and gone. The whole of the universe is burned up and gone. And God puts it back together. And I'm always reminded, it's new and improved. New with superior innovations. So I think to myself, will gravity be the same? And I say to you, I don't know. I don't know, because this is God creating with superior innovations. So the things that we know in this life are not going to be exactly the same. It's going to be even better. Even better. And what we have is a glimpse of even better in this passage. And so we are, in one sense, we're to read this passage and see that it's something that we can understand, but it's beyond our comprehension to fully understand. So that being the case, I want us to talk about, last time we talked about verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to give you just a quick overview. I'm going to read those verses again, but I want you to say, in verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. When did they pass away? Well, in verse 11 of the previous chapter, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And we talked about how that is described in even greater detail in Peter's second epistle. And there's no place found for them. So now you have a new heaven, and it's new and improved. It's not brand new. It's brand new as well, but it's new and improved. Superior innovations. That's the word that's used for new. So this is sort of saying, okay, now we're looking at the new heavens and new earth. We're looking about what John is seeing in a vision. It's not there yet, but he's seeing this in a vision, and so he's seeing what will be there and what it looks like. So I want to say to John, did you ever, when in the new heavens and new earth, when you were there, did you look up in the sky to see if there are galaxies like there are and stars in the sky? And those kinds of things, we say, well, they're not included here. So what is included? Well, from chapter 21, verses 2 through 8, what you have is the presence of the Lord. That's what this is talking about. It's God dwelling with his people. And this is God coming down from heaven. It's the new Jerusalem. So it's the description of the new Jerusalem. And the key factor of this new Jerusalem is God is there. You know, when you think of God, God is omnipresent, but we think of God in heaven. We think of God in heaven. We think of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in heaven with God, all the time knowing he's omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. He has all of those characteristics. But we think of him as in heaven, and now this is heaven come down. And this is God coming down. This is God dwelling with his people. So it's this wonderful thing. And then it ends with a warning. You say, well, why do you have any kind of a warning in verse 8? And it talks about the people who will not be there, but be judged. Well, we already heard about that in the end of the other chapter. But this vision is given to sort of say what's not going to be there, and you need to be there. And so it does that in verse 8. Then from verse 9 all the way down to chapter 22 and verse 5, you have a description of the New Jerusalem. Well, that's what was described in the first 8 verses, but what was described there is the present, God being present with us, God being present with his people. So now you're having a description of some of the things that what this is going to look like, and this is beyond fantastic to describe. And there are things here that certainly wow us. And you might want me to say, well, this is how this is going to happen, or this is what that's going to look like. And I'm going to say to you, you know, look at what it says, because that's about the best we can do. As soon as I start to say, well, this is what it's going to be like, we'll get there. We'll get there. But you'll see that. And then it also ends with a warning. So, you know, it says in verse 27, by means there is anything that defiles or causes abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the ones who shall be there. And then from 6 on, it's sort of the concluding word and the looking for the coming of the Lord. And again, there is, you know, a strong warning that is given in verse 15. So it's like, get the big picture. Make sure you're there. Get your big picture and make sure you're there. How do you make sure you're there? Well, you make sure you're there by being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he is the Savior, believing that you need to be saved from your sins, and trusting in him, being born of God, and being really this inheritance that God has given us in eternal life. This is going to be the place where we spend all eternity. So let me read first the first 8 verses, and remember we're talking about God dwelling with his people. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, reading verse 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. There's a lot of, there's no more of this. You say, well, if there's no more sea, what does that look like? Because 3/4 of the earth's population today is sea, but it's not going to be. Is there going to be bodies of water? There's going to be rivers. I suppose so. I don't know. It doesn't say so. I don't know, but I know that the large oceans are not going to be there. So it's going to look, this is going to look a little different. So now it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is the first glimpse of the new Jerusalem. This is not like the old Jerusalem. There's nothing in this that's really like the old Jerusalem, not in the millennial kingdom, not in the old Jerusalem in the Old Testament. This is the new Jerusalem. Now notice how this is described with the presence of God. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is God with his people. What does that look like? Well, it's the new Jerusalem coming down. That's what it looks like. But the point is that God is going to dwell with his people. We love God, we worship God, we pray to God, we don't hear his voice. We don't hear the voice of Jesus. Here is going to be in the presence of God. This is going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, glorified. And he will be our God in the same way that he's our God now, but he will be present with us. That's the point. We're not going to say, well, where is God? Well, he's in heaven. We're going to say, God, he's here. He's with us. He is here, present. So then there's a sort of a break here. And it says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with seven last plagues, that's talking about the bowl judgments of the great tribulation, came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride of the Lamb's wife. So now it says, and he carried me away in the spirit. That means he's seeing a vision. I know what that means because the whole of the tribulation is where he is carried away in the spirit to see the things that are yet to come. Well, here it is stated again, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So again, we're seeing the same thing that you saw in verses 2 through 8, but that is representing God present with his people. Now we're going to talk about some of the things that we see in the city that I'm not going to be able to explain to you. I will do my best, but the best is what it says. He carried me away in the spirit, the great high mountain, showed me all the great city, the new Jerusalem, descending from heaven from God, having the glory of God. So do I know what a city looks like having the glory of God? And I say, I don't know. I'll know then. But there's something very glorious about this descending of this, the city of God coming down from heaven. And her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. If you look up jasper stone, it's you can't see through it today, a jasper stone. And there's a bunch of colors that the jasper can come in. So I can't even tell you what this color is. But there's no jasper stone that is known today that is clear as crystal. You might think of that as a diamond, but they didn't have diamonds, cut diamonds in this day, so it can't say something like a diamond, but it may be something more like that, what's being said here. It's like this jasper stone that is clear as crystal. And I can tell you the people of John's day that reads this go, a jasper stone that is clear is not what a jasper, that's not what a jasper stone is. It's opaque, it's solid, and but here he's describing something that is extremely precious. Extremely, I would say valuable, but it's infinitely valuable. This is something that is precious. It comes down from God. And as he sees this, the point is he sees something. This is not a ghost kind of thing or something that is immaterial. It's this comes down, he's describing it in terms that we can understand. It's something coming down to the earth. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And when you look at this, you say, well, that reminds me of the tabernacle, the people in the wilderness. And the gates are described, well, in Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. Here is a place is the disciples are in all kinds of places. But turn and look at Ezekiel 48. Excuse me. Get there. Ezekiel 48, verses 31. Ezekiel does the same kind of thing happens here as well. Ezekiel 38 and verses 31 through 34. Excuse me, Ezekiel 48, it's at the end. It's wonderful when I look down and I don't see what I'm supposed to see. I go, well, but isn't that interesting? Ezekiel 48, verse 31. It's mentioning, beginning in verse 30, these are the exits of the city. Talking about the gates of this city of God. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be the names of the tribes of Israel. The 3 gates northward, 1 gate for Reuben, 1 gate for Judah, 1 gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits. 3 gates, 1 gate for Joseph, 1 gate for Benjamin, 1 gate for Dan. And on the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, 3 gates, 1 gate for Simeon, 1 gate for Issachar, 1 gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits with their 3 gates, 1 gate for Gad, 1 gate for Asher, 1 gate for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city that is there shall be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. God is there. The great I am is there. Yahweh is there. I'm saying if these gates are the gates mentioned here, which I think they are, then they will be gates like the tribes were organized in the tabernacle. And God was dwelling in the midst, and the tribes were 3 on the east side, 3 on the west side, 3 on the north side, and 3 on the south side. And they were around the tabernacle where God was present in the midst of his people. And so it's that kind of reflection that is given with reference to these gates. And it's very interesting that in the book of just telling you a lot of things about the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, 7 is used often. You have the seven seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls. 7 often occurs in the 7 years. When you come to this, 12 is often mentioned. There's 12 gates. There's 12 angels with their names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, these 12 gates. Well, it'll tell you what the 12 gates are for. And when it says 12 angels there, I thought these angels might be a part of TSA. What do they do? What are these angels doing? It isn't like they're, you know, examining people come in that you're not bringing, you know, there's, I don't know what these angels are doing. Here they are. It just says there's 12 angels with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it lets you know that the idea of Israel and the idea of Israel being present is mentioned here. I mean, it could say there's 12 gates and they are there are 12 angels at each gate, but it says the angels have the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're here. And they're here. Believers are here. So these 12 tribes are mentioned. So again, gates to the city. Let me continue to describe. The wall of the city had 12 foundations on them and were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now we have the church mentioned present, the foundations of this. How does something coming down out of heaven have foundations? Well, there's something there that are put on these foundations. What do these foundations look like? I don't know. Is it just one layer after another? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just simply says the foundation of this city that comes down is the 12 apostles. Who's the 12th apostle? Is it the Apostle Paul? I don't know. It doesn't say. So we're left to guess that. I can tell you it's not Judas. But I don't know. It doesn't say. We're not told that. But what we're told is that Israel and the church are distinctly there, but they're both mentioned here. Now here's where it starts to get even more interesting, if that's possible, but I mean, it's just telling you the things that are there. And it's giving a general picture. So you have to be comfortable with the general picture, and you'll come away from this passage wanting to know more. And he who talked to me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now here's something that boggles the mind. Okay, this city that comes down is itself going to be 1,400 miles square, length, width, and height. And the height is, this is totally amazing. Okay. So this is a question. You can answer me if you want to. How many miles up is before you reach outer space? Anybody know? You're all very quiet. It's way up there. I'm not going to say that. 62 miles to what we consider to be outer space. That's where the sphere of that's around the Earth. After that, you're going into a vacuum out there. You're going where there is nothing but the stars and the galaxies and all the rest.
62, outer space is 62 miles. This is 1,500 miles. That's 22 times higher than the outer space. So it goes 21 62s up in the air. Now I'm really lost. I don't know. That's way up there. You look at Mount Hood. Mount Hood is 11,000 feet. 11,000 feet to the top of Mount Hood. That's pretty high. That's nothing. To be 1,400 miles high, you're out into the universe. You're way out there. But that's what it says. And if you set this upon the earth today, if you set it on the United States, it would cover half the United States
from border to border, from top to bottom, but from side to side, it's half of the United States. I mean, that's huge. It's beyond our imagination. But and how they measured it with a rod, that's also amazing. But, you know, they are telling you exactly what it is. Is this a square or is it a pyramid? Because you can have length, width, and height with a pyramid. You can have length, width, and height with a square. And the answer to that is, I don't know. I think it seems to me it would be more likely as a pyramid, but I don't know. It doesn't say. It just measures what's there. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. That's 216 feet, the wall, maybe in keeping with the size of the kind of wall and the size of this whole New Jerusalem coming down. But there's a wall. How does that wall fit around? And I say, I don't know, but there's the gates and the wall, and I know that that's there. And then he goes on to explain, and he explains it in terms of the stones and colors that are known in that day. This construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Okay, that again is a description that is beyond our really understanding. Gold is gold. Clear glass, gold that is clear. Okay, I mean that's what I say when I read this. I'm surprised and stunned. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second sapphire. The third chalcedony. The fourth emerald. The fifth sardonyx. The sixth sardius. The seventh chrysolite. Eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprase, seventh hyacinth, the 12th amethyst. That's describing colors and stones that are known in our world. What does that look like? That is a cacophony of colors. It's all there. If God is the creator of it, I can tell you that it's beautiful. I don't know how he describes like this. He's looking at this and he's giving a description to help us understand what he's actually seeing. That's the important thing. He's actually seeing these things and this city and how big this city is and how tall and wide and the length of it, he's describing it. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street, we speak of the streets of gold sometimes in heaven. There's just one street. And the street of city was pure gold like transparent glass. How do you have a city with a street that is 1,400 miles high? Does the street go like this? I mean, I have no idea. I don't know. It's just the description of what is. And we want more information. I want more information, but it's just not given. That's why I said I read this passage and I say I can read words and I can understand words and I can understand we're talking about an anthropomorphic explanation of what John is seeing here. He's putting it in human terms. He's describing the indescribable in human terms. We do that. The Bible does that all the time with God. I mean, when God gave the Ten Commandments, One of the reasons why you know the accuracy of the Ten Commandments is because it says God with his finger wrote in stone the Ten Commandments. Moses brought the stone. God wrote in stone the Ten Commandments. That means that he's very precise. This is God writing the words. That's why I said when Jesus was writing on the ground with the woman who was caught in adultery, I think he was writing the Ten Commandments, personally. I think that's what he was writing. But whatever he is writing is inspired of God. Whatever he's writing in the dirt was more important than anything that anybody was saying to him, because with the finger, those are the two times with the finger, God writes. Very precise. The hand of God is very personal. God holds us in his hand. It's like saying God is holding your hand. But he's holding you in his hand. And the Father then holds you as well in his hand. And then we speak of God and all his strength, and it says the arm of God is with you. And when you're speaking of the power and strength of God, his omnipotence, you speak of his arm. When you speak of his personal love, his personal care, his hand, when you're talking about the precision of what he does, it's his finger. Those are all anthropomorphic descriptions of God. God the Father is spirit. Jesus Christ is now in bodily form, in glorified form. He's also omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's the same thing of God, but he is also present in this glorified body. And we describe Jesus has hands, and Jesus has a finger and an arm and... But God is spirit. And when you're talking about the God of spirit and the God of spirit in the Old Testament scripture, you're talking about the God. We use anthropomorphic descriptions to describe him. That's what's happening here. These stones are anthropomorphic descriptions. You can look at all the colors of all those stones. I don't know how valuable that is really to do. But it's just saying there's a multicolored view of the wall of this city. It's adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I can tell you, when we see this, we're going to be totally amazed. This is yet to come. We're going to be awestruck with what it is, because it is something. And it goes on to say, well, let me just say something about this city and the people that are in it. Look at Hebrews. I think I got this right. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read you a bit from Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, a little bit about this city and... So look at Hebrews chapter 11... Verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would afterward receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, in John 14. Some take that quite literally to mean Jesus is making this place prepared for us. He can create by word, but he is the maker of this city, and the maker of this city is God. Now look over at chapter 12. And verses 22 through 24, this is also interesting. First he describes, well, let me read it, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and dark tempest. He's talking about Mount Sinai. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You haven't come to that mountain. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect include all the saints, Old Testament and New Testament. All the saints of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and blood of the sprinkling that speaks of a better thing than Abel. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. And he goes on talking about this salvation that's this God who is talking about. He says, well, I'll just read to the end of the chapter. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Or if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God accountably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Another way of saying is be there. Be there in the very presence of this Almighty God. So I know this city. I know the size of it. I know the description of it. This is the abode of God that comes down to dwell with his people, and it is made for his people. I think this will be the dwelling place of the people of God. And, you know, if anything like that was on earth today, the earth would wobble. It would wobble going around with such a this thing sitting on it. How much does this weigh? Maybe it weighs very little at all. I don't know. I don't know how God is making all of this so wonderfully. I just know it's the place. I know it's there. That's what this is, you know, it's one thing to say, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. I say, well, where are we going to have eternal life? Even if they said, well, you're having eternal life in heaven. I say, okay, in heaven, we'll be there. But this is given to give a glimpse of something. It's like we're not going to be forever in heaven. This is heaven come down. God is coming down to us. We're a people of earth. We are the people of this world. And God comes to us. Jesus came to us. This is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming to us, dwelling in the midst of his people. The people of God from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, Israel and the church described here in this passage. And there's more, and we are running out of time, but there's more, because I'll begin in verse 22, because there's a continued description all the way down to chapter 5 of things that are there and things that are not there. This is where it gets really interesting, because it simply tells us things that cause us to say, wow, oh, that's amazing, that's amazing. We stand in awe. If this passage of Scripture doesn't make you stand in awe and say, wow, this is something that is made specifically for us as believers in Jesus Christ, to be with him in all eternity. And God says, I want to tell you a little bit about where you're going to be. And this is where you're going to be. People ask me, are we going to be able to travel to all the stars in the universe? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know. Maybe. We've got a lot of time with eternity. You know what I'm saying? It's forever. We may do a lot of things. We may do a lot of things in this New Jerusalem. For one thing, we're going to be with God in his presence. What an amazing thing. Well, we'll stop. We're stopping right in the middle of this, but I'm going to stop because these other things are also fascinating to think about. Our eternity is in a very real place, and we're going to be there. I had a conversation with someone today who was concerned about being soul and spirit in heaven. And this person was saying, what is that like? I'm glad when they ask me questions like that, and I say, well, I don't know. I say you can go to 2 Corinthians 5, and it talks about that God will clothe us. Somehow we will be there. We will be who we are. We will know who we are. People will know us. We'll talk. We'll communicate. We'll be in the presence of God. We shall see him. The martyrs in the tribulation period are seen in heaven, and they're praying to God, talking to God, asking him, how long is it going to be before there is justice for us? So I know souls and spirits can communicate, but this person was saying, it sort of was scary to me to think about being a soul or spirit. I don't know what that looks like. I said, well, I don't either. But I know that God never takes us to heaven and it's a negative place, that there's something missing. I said, it's not soul sleep. It's not anything. We're there. We're present with him. And we shall be sanctified. We shall be soon to be glorified when Jesus comes again. But there are things that we just have to rest in the hands of God, because we can't give full explanation. Revelation 21 and 22, I think, are the hardest parts of the Bible to explain. I just think it needs to, at the end, say, even so come, Lord Jesus, and then say, and wow, this is amazing, because that's what it'll be. Well, we shall continue next time describing this new Jerusalem that comes down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know all things. We're thankful that you have given us a glimpse of something that we can't fully understand. It is enough to have the glimpse, to know that you are concerned with us in all eternity, that we are in a very real place, very real people, very real people with eternal life in your presence, and you with us. And we shall be delighted forever in the very presence, in your presence forever. So we look at these passages and we come away amazed. And if you wanted us to know more, you would have revealed more, but you want us to live in expectation of all that you're preparing for us. What great truth we have in all of the promises that you give to us. Thank you for these passages. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for telling us things to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with We're going to practice a song that some of us might sing for Good Friday. We'll see how it goes. So if you're interested in joining us for that, we'll gather over here in just a couple of minutes. If not, that's fine too. And if we try and it doesn't work, that's fine too.